Most thankful for the Lord, we're most thankful for another opportunity to worship, another opportunity to study God's Word, and to encourage one another in this world. So let's go to our Father in prayer before our message. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this evening. We're thankful for the life that you've given us. We're thankful for grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and fellowship and the church and families. And we can go on and on listing all the ways in which you've blessed us, all the ways in which you've demonstrated your love. And the Bible tells us that you demonstrated love when we were still sinners, that you did not wait for all of us to be morally perfect. You did not wait for us to achieve something in life, but you simply knew that without a sacrifice for our sins, we would all be condemned. We would need to be punished. But Jesus took that punishment, and we're thankful that we can have life, and we can have sins washed away and stand before you clean one day. Bless our study this evening, and may you open our hearts to your word and help us to grow in faith, having been here this evening. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, many of you have gone to concerts in the past, and you have heard the musician or the band come out and say, "We're going to play one of the songs on the new album." And that's when you think, I don't want to hear the new song. We're going to hear the old song. I want to hear the song that I heard 10 years ago and I loved, and something off five albums ago. I don't want to hear a song I never heard before. I'm paying to hear something new. Well, preachers run into this every now and then. We try to preach new sermons all the time. You talk to the same group of people week in and week out, and you try to talk about new things, or at least new illustrations, and look at passages, teach them from a little different perspective and all those types of things. But every now and then, it's good to kind of look at something we talked about before. So some of this lesson tonight is sounds familiar because it's been preached before. And it's been carved down a little bit because we have other things going on this evening. But wanted to talk about something that I think is very vital to how we communicate with each other, whether it's in the church, the family, at work, wherever you find yourself. It's something that needs to be addressed, and not just because I think it needs to be addressed, it's because the Bible says that it's an issue that can be a problem. The Bible teaches us about this in Proverbs 27, a passage that sounds very misogynistic today. It sounds anti-women, but it can be applied to either gender. "A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." That even sounds funny today to read it. It sounds kind of humorous to say. Sounds like some bitter old husband who's angry at his wife and grabbed a pen and scribbled down a couple of verses and said, I can't understand this woman. She's driving me crazy. And it's like grasping oil to deal with this, to be satisfied with this woman in this way. And so that's not the case at all. Again, when we talk about Proverbs, we've said this many times, we're talking about principles. We're not talking about rules. Proverbs is not part of in the book of Leviticus. Those were laws. Those were part of the old law. Proverbs and the wisdom section of the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, and those books like that are principles. They are rules, but we know that sometimes there are exceptions to these principles, I should say, exception to the principles. They don't always hold up. There's a lot of poetry. There's descriptive ways to explain something in life. And this is what we have here in these two verses. We have a principle that's being taught in a colorful way, a descriptive way. But what is really being discussed here? What is really the problem? Well, the question is, why would you water torture people? He said, when you have somebody who is contentious, we don't use the word contentious a lot. How about the word nagging? Okay, now we understand that. Someone who's constantly at you about something, constantly picking at you about something. all the time, all the while trying to just either intentionally getting on your nerves or unintentionally getting on your nerves. Why would you want to do that to somebody? Because I know you don't want it done to you. And it's just like water torture. Somebody lying down and you just dropping water on their forehead over and over again, and they can't move their hands. They can't reach up to stop it. And you've heard about water torture in some parts of the world. Some people have used that in the past. And doing repetitive things to people. And the first few times it happens, it's no big deal. But by the 20th time, by the 50th time, it really starts to get on your nerves. You really want it to stop. We don't need to treat people that way. We don't want to be treated that way. The Bible says this is going to be a problem in relationships and how people talk to each other in communication. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to drive someone crazy? What are the characteristics of a nagging person? Well, their complaints are constant. We would understand that. It's not a one-time complaint. We're not talking about one-time situations. We're not talking about somebody trying to correct somebody or bringing something to somebody's attention. We are, of course, talking about over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. The other person must do something. That's part of the characteristics of an angry person. It's the other person that has to act. I don't need to do anything. You need to stop doing something. You need to start doing something. And I didn't tell you once, I'm going to tell you another. I don't need to change. You're the one that needs to change. You are the problem. A nagging person does it all the time, and it's always about you and what you need to do. A nagging person has all the answers. They have the solution to all things. And they tell you about it all the time. It's very hard to have a relationship with somebody like that. It's very hard to live at peace if someone, your spouse, is living with you that way. Again, you don't want that to happen to you, so why would you want to do it to someone else? What does it cause? Over time, what is the problem here? Over time, what does this cause in a relationship? Well, of course, it causes anger and resentment. In the book of Ephesians, his fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Interesting, we know the second part of that, but the first part, not bring your children up in wrath. In other words, don't deal with your children in a way they resent you one day. Bring them up in a good way. Bring them up the way God teaches young people to live. They won't resent that. They won't be angry about that. They may not live that way when they're 25, 30 years old, or 50 years old. But they will look back and say, I can't possibly resent how I was raised. If it was according to Scripture, I won't be angry. I won't have resentment. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath and to resentment. Well, constant nagging in any relationship starts that process. Whether it's to a young person, whether it's to an older person, it makes no difference. It creates a boy who cried wolf situation. If someone is nagging all the time, if everything's always wrong, if it's telling you to do something over and over and over again, what eventually happens? You turn it off. You just don't hear it anymore. And so when something really important comes up, something that really does need to be addressed, something that really is serious, the other person says, I don't want to hear it, because I know if I talk about it, you're going to bring it up 58 more times in the next 3 weeks. I don't want to hear anything you have to say because I'm so tired of hearing what you've been talking about forever. And now you have two people that don't even talk to each other. It creates that boy who cried wolf situation, just shuts down communication. I don't know if you've been that way in any relationship that you have, but I've heard a lot of couples talk to me about those types of things. One will say, this is all the things the other one is doing. The other will say, this is all the things that the other one is doing. And say, did you ever talk about that? Nope. I want to talk to you about that, but I don't want to talk to them about that. Why not? Well, it's just too hard to talk to them. Well, I know it's never going to stop. Well, I know this and I know that. Well, you trace it all the way back to the beginning and you find out that some things were just never left alone. And somebody was provoked to wrath. Somebody had their nerves fried by somebody else. And all the resentment started, and nobody's listening, and nobody wants to talk, and it gets out of control. The receiver of the contentious person, the receiver of the nagging person, is grasping oil. I mean, just think of imagine a bowl of oil sitting on your counter in your kitchen. Somebody says, "God, just reach your hand in there, just pull all the oil out in your hand." Well, you can't do it. In that great illustration the Bible uses there in Proverbs, when you're dealing with a contentious person, it's like grasping at oil. In other words, I can't satisfy this person. I can't just do one thing and all of a sudden it's over. Wish I could, but I can't. Wish I could resolve this situation, but they won't let it go. They won't stop. There doesn't seem to be any sort of solution here. The Bible says that this is not the preferred method. There's a better method of communication. As with nearly anything presented in Scripture, there's the problem, but there's also the solution. A prophet will tell the people, "Here's what you've been doing. You're worshiping idols." And he says, "What do you need to do? Tear down the idols. Here's something you are doing, and here's what you need to do to correct it." The Bible, in this case, said there's a better way to communicate, one of which is watch, not only watch what you say, but how you say it. You may have to bring up something with someone at some point, but you need to think about, now, how am I saying these things? Because we know that matters so often. You've heard the phrase before that people will forget the things you say, but they'll never forget how you made them feel. Somebody can say, "Oh, I said the right thing." The other person says, "Yeah, but the way you said it made me feel about this big." And that's all I remember. Your words may have been right, but the way that you made me feel wasn't. Let your speech, in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. Don't just think about the subject, but think about, how am I going about saying this? Remember, two stars and a wish. There's a version of this I heard once from a football team, where the coach had told all the players that if any time there's a microphone in your face after a game, whether it's in a press conference, whether it's some reporter from a newspaper off to the side, whoever it is, he says, you compliment one of the coaches and one of the players and every time you're interviewed. You say something about a player, you say something about a coach, and work that into whatever answers that you give. Because you're on a team, and nothing you do is by yourself. Somebody else is part of it. This idea of two stars and a wish, I read off a blog. A wife had written in her blog online. And she was talking about things, the way she was doing better at communicating with her husband. And she says, one of the ways I did that was that I knew if I was going to talk to him about something he needed to fix, he needed to change, something that I didn't like, somewhere in that conversation, I was going to give two compliments, two stars, and I was going to tell him something I wish he did. It wasn't going to be wag the finger in his face. It wasn't going to be an ultimatum, a challenge. Here are two things you do well, and here's one thing I wish you did. And that's probably going to work a lot better than just the one thing I wish you did. And the Bible talks about it. Those verses that we read earlier where somebody said, you know, this contentious person. He describes a woman being that way, but again, that can apply to either sex. He says, it's like grasping oil. It is so frustrating. And right after that, the next verse is iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. He says, in the very next verse, it's not that we're opposed to improving. It's not that we are opposed to constructive criticism. He said, we are there to sharpen each other. You rub iron together, it makes both pieces sharper. He said, we should be able to do that. So in one verse, he says, here's the problem. The next verse said, look, there's a solution. There should be effort on both sides to improve each other's lives. If we remember two stars and a wish, I think it helps us in that regard. Ask a question. Instead of making an accusation, ask a question. Jesus often did this. Jesus was often accused of things that were completely false. And he would often return that accusation with a question. Have you thought about this? What do you do in this situation? And so on. Now, when it comes to questions, we have to be careful. Some people ask questions that are more accusations and try to get information. That are more about condescending attitude than simply truly asking a question. But I think it's good at times, and if something is being accused, if something is maybe some bad situation, bad communication, you ask the other person, say, let's back up a minute. Where did all this come from? Where did this start? Why are you saying this? We might be talking about one thing, but we need to be talking about something else. The real issue. We might be dealing with a symptom instead of trying to cure the disease. And so you ask questions, sometimes you can get to that. Why did this happen? Not in an accusing way, but simply talk to me. Why did you do this? What do we need to do? What do we need to do to help this situation? And you always remember that once you say it, you're on record. We forget that when we talk to people. Once you say something, you've said it. You're on record. We know in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, there is a time for everything. For everything that happens on earth, there's a time when it should happen. It does happen. It doesn't mean it has to happen. We see that when it goes on there in that chapter, it's talking about time for this, a time for that. All those things need to happen. But simply is, look, there's a time for everything. Everything happens at a certain time, a certain place. And we need to think about that when it comes to how we talk to each other. Maybe at this moment, it's not the right time to say this. Maybe I should talk about it next week. Maybe I need to talk about it now. Is this the right time? You heard about the phrase to put it in the drawer. That comes from Mary Truman, I believe, was the first person to use this method, or at least popularize this. And this would help all of us. He said, when I get really angry about something, when I get really mad at somebody for something, and I just really wanted to let them have it, he said, I'd get out a piece of paper and a pen, and I'd write a letter. Back in those days, of course, that's how somebody, you want to really communicate with somebody, a lot of letter writing back then. So I'd write him a letter. But I never sent it. When in the midst of all the emotion, in the midst of all the anger, I would put it in the drawer. Put it in the drawer right beside the right there in the desk. Never mail it that day. Wait a while. Wait a couple of days. Woodrow Wilson, another president, said, never made a major decision without sleeping on it and eating. Never make a decision tired, never make a decision hungry. In other words, there's a time and place. Truman said, a lot of times, I end up with a stack of letters never got mailed. And a stack of letters saying things I'm glad I never said. I'm glad that person never heard all that. Because it wouldn't have helped anything. It would actually made things a lot worse. There are times we need to speak. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And time to be silent. It takes great wisdom. It takes great judgment to decide when those times are. And we've all made poor decisions along those lines. What did James say in James chapter 3? You cannot tame the tongue. You ever wondered what he meant by that? He said it's a restless evil. The man cannot tame the tongue. He said, why not? Why can't? Look what James is saying there. He says, as long as you live, you're going to say things you regret. Until you die, you're going to say things that you're going to want to take back. Wish I wouldn't have said that. That's not, that doesn't leave somebody. We don't outgrow that. And then James says, look, that it's you can't tame the tongue. You can't live the rest of your life saying perfect things, the right thing to the right person all the time. So we all fail in that. But I think if we use some of these methods that we see in Scripture, let your speech always be with grace. Remember that we're to sharpen each other, not to humiliate one another. Maybe if we ask some questions first, maybe if we just take a few minutes and realize that we're on record when we say things and maybe need to leave things alone for a while, maybe that's the best method. Maybe then when somebody does what you want them to do, it'll be their decision. And they won't make the decision simply so you'll be quiet. That'll be their decision. Because you were on record and you let that person deal with that. With every problem in Scripture, there is a solution presented. And we need to be careful in our communication. We need to be careful in how we speak to one another. We know that there have been resentments, people who haven't spoken to each other in years. There have been all types of problems because of bad communication, divorces, resentments. Churches have split. The list goes on and on. Simply because they didn't take the time to understand what the Bible said about these things and then truly take the time to implement them, which is what we're all trying to do as Christians. I know this lesson tonight is not particularly evangelistic. It's not particularly related to salvation, those types of things, but some things we need to think about. But if somebody is here tonight who desires to become a Christian, if somebody desires to be baptized into Christ, we would definitely do that for you this evening. If there is someone that needs prayers, or someone who needs help in some way with something, you need to communicate those things. The Bible says as Christians, we need to communicate with one another. Galatians chapter 6, if anyone's caught in a trespass, bring those things to the church. It said, restore such a one, the spirit of gentleness. So we need to practice that. We need to be willing to do that for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever your need is this evening, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.